Well, friends, are you future-oriented? If you're a Christian, you ought to be future-oriented. In fact, future orientation is what drives many Christians on in their lives. A belief in a perfect world without sin at the end of their lives. For them, the best is always yet to be. Whatever the present is for the Christian, joyful or sorrowful, the future is guaranteed to be so much better, even indescribably joyful, according to the Apostle Peter. We read about heaven. At your right hand, that's at God's right hand, are pleasures forevermore. That's Psalm 16, verse 11. We Christians are on our way to where there is no sorrow, sadness, or pain. Of course, the glory of God and the exaltation of Jesus Christ ought to be paramount in our contemplation of the future, as well as of the present. Sadly, the finest of Christians fail in this regard. Nevertheless, this ought to be our goal. Ray Ortland writes about unbelievers, saying, and I quote, "Non-Christians are people, including church-going people, whose hearts are captivated by the awards of this life. They do not suffer loss to gain Christ because they do not value Christ. They may say they have a relationship with Jesus in some vague sense, but authentic Christianity is more than a relationship with Jesus in some vague sense. The Christianity that compels the attention of the world is prizing Jesus so much that one way of calculating happiness is transformed. Gaining present rewards and escaping present miseries are no longer one's primary concern. Christians are people for whom Jesus is so real, and the prospect of inheriting true life from him is so awesome, that they are transformed into future-oriented people." That's the end of the quote from Ray Ortland. Future-oriented Christians are Christians whose eyes are on the future kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. However, we do need to remember the petition in the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Your will, God's will, be done on earth." It is Christ's desire that his kingdom would come and be practiced on earth, not just in the new heavens and new earth. Too many Christians do not believe that God will be glorified in this world also, and on this earth. God created the world for his glory, and this world is to be redeemed, and he will be glorified in it. God has not abandoned this earth as a place where it is impossible for him to receive true worship and glorification. He created it for that purpose, and even with its present corruption, it is now bringing glory to God, even now. Moses recorded that the Lord promised, "The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord," Numbers 14, verse 21. Solomon prayed, "May the whole earth be filled with his glory," Psalm 72, verse 19. And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, even that far back, that an angel, a seraphim, called out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah 6, verse 3. Scripture testifies to God's glory presently filling the earth. Even with all the evil that is going on, God is sitting on the circle of the earth, monitoring all its affairs, ruling and reigning over all the details of life, fulfilling his preordained plan for it. There is nothing hidden from him. It is his plan that has been worked out among the armies of the earth, Putin's army. And it is it's his plan that has been, among all the wars and political machinations that are going on. God's plan is involved in that. God's will and purpose is that his kingdom will reign supreme among all the kingdoms of the earth. That is, it is his desire that the commandments that he gave us in Holy Scripture be kept, especially the two great commandments of loving God and loving our neighbours. Have you noticed that so many of the commands given to Israel at Sinai and in all the epistles are in connection with our relationship with people? All peoples are made in the image of God and are to be treated with respect. We are here to help our neighbours and even to encourage them all in finding peace and finding security, as that can be found only in the salvation of Christ. Christians are the salt and light of the earth in every generation. One of the ways God has ordained that this will happen is for Christians to show the joy of the Lord. Believers are called to be joyful. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Shout for the joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise benefits the upright. It's the upright, it's the righteous that are to be joyful and are called to be joyful. Psalm 32, Psalm 33 is full of it, and many other passages of Scripture. We have to be joyful at all times, even in the midst of disappointment and discouragement. It should be easy for us, having the assurance that whatever happens here on this earth, right now, the future is bright. As Ray Ortland says, quoting Paul, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We cannot be condemned. We're safe forever. We have nothing at all to fear if we are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ has saved us, we Christians can gladly forego the fleeting pleasures of this life and willingly make sacrifices in the here and now by denying ourselves of the carnal pleasures which God has condemned and forbidden us to enjoy. It should be easy for us if we're future oriented. In doing so, we will not only testify to the grace of God that is in us, but we will compel the attention of the world around us. Isn't that marvellous? That's what will attract them. The world is actually searching for values and standards which they do not witness around them, and they really do admire the distinctive Christian witness and testimony when they see it. But they don't see it enough. So our challenge is, does the promise of Christ's riches in a sin-cleansed world make us future-oriented enough to be obedient to keep his commandments? Are we able to say no to the forbidden treasures of this life and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work? Colossians 1:10. Have we been released from the bondage of sin into the freedom to live joyfully for God? Have we got that? Do we enjoy serving God in this life? Have we experienced his peace and the inexpressible joy of being united to him in faith to the extent that it's an easy choice to sidestep the pleasures of sin and to live joyfully to God? Well, may God bless these thoughts to us.